Please turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to Daniel, the third chapter. Daniel chapter 3, we'll be beginning at verse 13. You can find that on page 939 in your pew Bible. Page 939 in the pew Bible, Daniel chapter 3, we'll begin with verse 13 and read to the end of the chapter. But before we read the scriptures, let us pray together. Father, your love is ineffable. It is indescribable. May we grasp that as we hear your word preached to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Daniel chapter 3, beginning with verse 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning, fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated seven times more than it was usually heated, and he ordered some of the mighty men of the army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning, fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their other garments, and they were thrown into the burning, fiery furnace. Because the king's order was urgent and the furnace overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning, fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "But I see four men unbound, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods." Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace. He declared, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire. And the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not any power over the bodies of these men. The hair of their heads was not singed, their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come upon them. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own. Therefore, I make a decree, any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb, and their houses laid in ruins, for there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Sends a reading of God's word.
You have your Bibles open there and your outline from the inside of the bulletin. This is the second sermon on this text. First half of the chapter, these are long stories we took last time, and we'll finish, Lord willing, the second part today, facing a state religion. And a state religion is defined as one that the state, a nation, either favors or demands, as your outline introduction shows. But often a state religion is not a religion as we know it, but it may be a demand for some political correctness, and that we are familiar with in our nation today. Now, I want to tell you a story that comes from the commentary by Ralph Davis about Joe Stalin as a prime example of what I'm going to speak about in Nebuchadnezzar's day. Joseph Stalin, for all of you who are in high school and above, know that he was a very fierce dictator of Russia when communism was in its heyday. And his goal, among others, was to stamp out religion, or at least the influence of religion. And one of his strategies was to have some of his KGB agents go to church on the Lord's Day and to observe and maybe intimidate some of the worshipers. And this particular KGB agent saw a woman over by a statue of Christ, which of course is not taught in Scripture, but they have them in the Orthodox Church. And she was kissing his feet. And the KGB agent went over her to in an intimidating way and said something like this: "Would you kiss the feet of our fearless leader, the communist leader of our nation?" And she said, "Oh, yes, sir, if you'd only crucify him first for me." I don't think it was said in jest, but I think it was the point. What was put to her was this political correctness. It wasn't exactly a law you couldn't worship God, but the political correctness was intimidating the worshipers. We see that in some ways today, in some of our political correctness, language and laws and rules, but we'll go on to the story today in Nebuchadnezzar's state religion. This is a review for those who weren't with us. Chapter 1, we saw that God used Nebuchadnezzar as his first king to conquer Judah, to bring covenant judgment upon Judah and bring back to this nation some best of the Jewish people. Daniel was among them, so the three in our story today. Chapter 2, God gave Nebuchadnezzar a dream about his future, and he needed somebody to interpret it, and God had put Daniel there in order to interpret the dream, and that was good. Chapter 3, perhaps some people speculate because of this dream, we don't know that, the Bible doesn't say that, but because of the dream of a statue, Nebuchadnezzar, chapter 3, got the idea of making his own statue. Whether it was of himself or we don't know, but it was a grand 90-foot statue of gold. And then he made it a state religion that you bow down and worship it. That is the story, chapter 3, 1 through 7. Now we know that Nebuchadnezzar called all his governors, satraps, and all the rulers together in order to bond them into a force behind him, as a political agent would do. Not necessarily wrong, but notice he used religion to do it. He had the statue there, and he wanted all of his underlings to unite behind him by bowing down and worshiping this golden image. He used, as politicians are wont to do, be careful even today, to use religion to promote their own power base and agenda. So be wary of that. And he threatened any dissenter to be thrown into the fiery furnace. What that was, I'm just speculating. It may have been an oven to make bricks, blocks, and so forth. We're not told, but we know it was fearsome. Now, there were three godly officials besides, we don't know where Daniel was. Hopefully he was on a journey somewhere, but with three other godly Jewish officials, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were part of this group. They were officials. They were called among the other officials. And when the music played, they were to sway down on their knees to bow before the image. And they didn't do it. Now, Nebuchadnezzar didn't know this, but verse 8 makes clear that some of their colleagues, perhaps wanting to replace them in power, just guessing here, but reported this to Nebuchadnezzar. And so, verse 13 and following, you heard read today, Nebuchadnezzar called these men and gave them a second chance. We like second chances in our lives, don't we? And he gave them a second chance. If now you will hear the music and bow down now, okay. But if not, you're going to go into the fiery furnace. Look at verse 15. And issues this fearsome threat. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? This was not just an oath of allegiance to the king. This was an oath of allegiance to the king and his gods. It was a matter of political religion, state religion, clear and simple. And so we come to a crisis now for these men, the king of Babylon versus the king of heaven. Point number one, the state religion's great power. The Bible makes a clear point of this, so we should look at it. This was great power. Nebuchadnezzar was the greatest king of that day. You have a footnote there, reference chapter 2, we saw it, where the prophet Daniel said, yes, God has made you great. There's no doubt about your power. It's God-given power. Power God-given. B, we know from Romans 13, power is meant for good, including the power of the sword. The power of the sword is legitimate power, used for the right thing. But, of course, number C, power is misused quite often. It is used for personal aggrandizement or forcing people against their conscience. We have history in the Bible, in our own history ourselves, in our land today, where political power is used against the people of God to divide them from their religious convictions, or at least maybe more directly, to conform to the political correctness of the day. Now that's the theme. What we have here then is, as we said, the king of Babylon challenging the king of heaven. Now verse 19, we'll go through this narrative a bit. We see verse 19, the king was furious when they refused to bow down. They said to him rather curtly, I would say, verse 16, verse 17, if it be so, O our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king, but if not, notice that, but if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image you have set up. Now, verse 19, that leads to the fury of this great king. He was humiliated, no doubt, before his court jesters. To have these three foreigners defy him in this bold way. And so he ordered their public execution. Verse 19, they heated the oven up super hot, because he was so furious. That makes a point of it there. Now, verse 21. Look at verse 21. Then these men were bound in their cloaks. Their hands were tied. Their feet were tied or something like that. And their tunics, their hats. Notice it mentions the flammable clothing. Their tunics, their hats, their outer garments. And they were thrown into the fiery, burning fiery furnace. Headlong. It was so hot, verse 22, that even as the mighty army guards threw them in, they were cremated on the spot. That's quite a hot fire. Now, verse 23, these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning, fiery furnace. Now, I want you to sit here a minute. And on this point, and realize the providence of God did not stop the throwing in to the fiery furnace. We think of the latter part, the good part, but don't forget, God did put them through this. Now, again, this is a contest. Nebuchadnezzar probably didn't really intend to challenge God of heaven to a contest, but he did. And verse 24 indicates he was present for this execution. This was a public show trial or a public execution. His power, his glory were at stake. He was not going to be chagrined by these three foreigners. Now, he was going to have a great show indeed, but not the one he expected. Point number two, the real religion's greater power. Greater power. I want you to notice, first of all, that A, the presence of God. Verse 24, then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, did we not cast in three men bound into the fire? The answer then said to the king, true, okay. He answered and said, but I see four men unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods. The presence of God was here. Now, scholars still don't know whether to call this Jesus himself, a Christophany. I favor that view. That is to say, a pre-incarnate visit of Jesus, or just an angel. We'll be happy with either one because of the great gift of God that symbolized God's presence. So we're going to build on this, but just note for now the presence of God there, the greater power of the presence of God. B, notice the power of God. Verse 25, it said they were not bound. They were not bound, verse 25. They're walking around freely. There's no harm to them, verse 25. And he says to verse 26, come out! There's freedom now. Now read verse 27 with me. The satraps, the prefects, the governors, the king's counselors gathered together, witnesses you see, and saw, witnesses you see, that the fire had not power, any power over the bodies of those men. The hair of their heads was not singed. How many times you singed your fingers, your skin, the hair on your fingers by lighting a candle or a firecracker? Their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come upon them. This is the power of God. They went into the fire that had previously cremated the guards. They walked around freely, unbound. Their fetters fell off. Their hair, their hats, their clothing was not burned or even smelled like a campfire. This indeed is a clear and complete victory of God. The kingdom of heaven is greater in power than the kingdom of Babylon. Amen. Now see, we come then to the praise of God. Verse 28. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up the bodies, their bodies rather than serve, who yield up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their God. Let's just pause there. Lord willing, next Sunday night, we'll talk about Nebuchadnezzar's religion. He had several amazing experiences with God, and he expressed amazement at God. Was he converted? We'll see, Lord willing, next time. But notice you see the praise of God. Psalm says somewhere that he makes even the praises of men to praise God, even the wickedness of men to praise God. And it does come from time to time. Now, praise of God does not come easily from unbelievers. If it comes, it comes grudgingly and tentatively and is sometimes withdrawn. And we may see that next time. But here we see a praise of God from Nebuchadnezzar. He sees that he's beaten. He's taken the punishment. And he's praising God for it. May this happen again today. D, Now notice the plan of God. Verse 29, then the king made a decree. Any people, nation, or language that it speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb. This is not a guy of halfway measures. He's pretty bold there. And their houses laid to ruin. For there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. The plan of God is to reverse, now pay close attention here, this particular episode, this dealing with his servants, it was the plan of God to deliver them because of their faithful service. This time was the plan of God to make real, visible to Nebuchadnezzar, who's the real God. It was evangelism this time. This time, verse 30, his servants were exalted even while on earth before the judgment day in heaven. This time. And to allow them, verse 30, to maintain their service for him and for the king in their positions. So we come to application number one. Why does not God rescue all the time like this? Why does God not rescue all the time every servant? Is he able? Of course. Would he not be glorified? Yes. But the answer is, under application one, because it is not always his plan, his will. Now, the plan of God is somewhat known to us in the Bible. That's what we go by. And then there's the secret will of God. Right in your margin, this great text, Deuteronomy, just say DT in your margin, DT 29:29. It runs throughout the Bible that there is a secret plan of God we do not know. We know about it. We know pieces of it. We do not know at all. Deuteronomy 29:29. And so, what we do is, we follow the revealed will of God and trust him with a secret will we do not know. Now, I want to lay out for you a little bit more that heroes of the faith come in at least two categories. We saw it in Hebrews 11 when we read it. Did you see that? The two categories, at least, and probably more, but the two categories of heroes of faith in Hebrews 11, the one category is those whom God used to conquer. And the other is those categories of those that God used to suffer and to conquer that way. Now, in Hebrews 11, remember we read about those who by faith quenched the fire, the power of fire. That's these guys. Hebrews 11:34. But it goes on to talk about some were tortured, refusing to accept release. Like they were willing to be tortured. So they might again rise again to a better life. But all these, both categories, it goes on in that paragraph to say, were commended through their faith. Now capture that. So we suffer or we are victorious according to the secret plan of God. And sometimes we are lifted up and exalted. Take the Apostle Paul. You know, if you read his letters in Corinthians, there were many times he endured suffering and faced death. And many times God delivered him from suffering until the last time. And then it was his will for Paul to die. Or even more startling is Jesus Christ. If you read the Gospels carefully, you'll notice some rather more subdued statements where Jesus, the Bible says, Jesus escaped or he slipped through their midst. Remember that? There were times when God caused Jesus early in his ministry to escape death because it wasn't God's plan. It wasn't God's time. You know that, don't you? But when it was time for Jesus to offer it himself as an atonement, it was God's plan that he die for sinners on the cross. Now, just a little aside here. This story is amazing, truly amazing, and I'm not going to take anything from the amazement. It's great. It's one of our greatest stories. Kids love the story. We all know the name, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We don't even know their Hebrew names. And it's a great story for us, and it's a true story. But actually more amazing is Jesus Christ's suffering and death and resurrection and victory over Satan, though not everybody saw that. Hundreds saw his resurrection, or hundreds of them die and buried, and hundreds others saw him resurrected alive. But it's Jesus' death and resurrection that is actually the greatest power displayed in the Bible. By that resurrection, he defeated Satan and reigns on high in heaven and is our king and over all. More about that as we go along. But just want you to notice that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not presume that God would deliver them. They did not name it and claim it. They submitted themselves to the will of God, which they did not know. The secret will of God. And God calls upon us to do the same. There was a book written some time ago and a movie coming out called The Shack. And it addresses the problems of God and evil. I encourage you not to read the book and not to see the movie. My wife was reading to me extensive articles about it, and here is the bottom line. The God of the shack is not the God of the Bible. The God of the shack did all he could do. He just couldn't get it done. The God of the Bible is a bigger God than that, a greater God than the God of Babylon. Follow him. Now I want to say a word to unbelievers. If you're not a Christian, not a trusting in Christ as your Lord and Savior, God's desire for you is to do what you're doing today, to come and hear the Word of God read and explained to you. Because God's normal pattern is to reach sinners through the Bible, through the Word of God. And I'm asking you not to ask God for a special miracle to convince you that he's alive. You have the Bible in front of you. You have preaching in front of you. Take advantage of what God is saying in his revealed will. And trust God with a part you cannot see. Application number two. God's promise and plan for every believer is, I am with you. Always. As he was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, so he promises to be with us. Now this is an important theology, and this is where your comfort comes from. God wants to be with you. He wants you to embrace him by faith, have your sins atoned for, and have fellowship with him. Remember when he made Adam and Eve? He visited with them every day until they broke the law of God. He was with Noah in the ark. Abram, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, all these men walked with God and God with them. Moses and Israel in the wilderness, God was with them in the tabernacle, in the temple later on. Fire by night, cloud by day. The whole theology of covenant is God with us. I will be your God, you'll be my people, I'll be with you. Not just in the good times, but in the bad times that he, in his plan, ordains. Note, I must tell you something that's going to be sad to hear. There was one time that God was not with a faithful servant. You know what that was? No. You need to know that in order for God to be with sinners, in order for God to, who is holy, to be with sinners, it was necessary that God the Father not be with His Son on the cross. Children, on the cross, when Jesus went to the cross, listen to this, He took upon Himself the responsibility for all our sins, all the sins of all His people who ever commit sin, all His children. That's a lot of sin. We just counted up the sins in this room. Yeah, well, don't try. When on the cross Jesus took all our sins, God, who is holy, who cannot, as it were, look upon sin or be with sin, abandoned His Son. God cannot dwell with sinners or unwashed sinners, and that's why Adam and Eve had to leave the garden. And God had to figure out some other way to be with them, not quite so close. The covenant of God is a blessing to those who obey it and a curse to those who disobey it. When Christ was on the cross, He became sin. All our sin, our covenant breaking, was laid on Him. And therefore God was not with Jesus when He died. On the cross, Jesus was abandoned by the Father because He was there on our behalf. He took our hell. Jesus was bound by nails in His feet and in His hands and spiritually plunged into hell on the cross, that is, where He suffered for us. And there was no one to comfort Him, at least not the Father. But that is, of course, why we love Him. And that is why we celebrate Him. And that is why we come each Lord's Day to glorify Him. And that is why we cherish Him, especially in times of trials. The song we're going to sing after the sermon includes a verse, "The flame shall not hurt thee. I only design the dross to consume, the gold to refine." Well, the fact is, flames do hurt people, except not eternally, because Jesus Christ took our hell on the cross, and He is our victor and our redeemer. We suffer according to the plan of God for the glory of God and the praise of His name. But we know that beyond the flames is there's heaven where we'll be with God forever. And the great thing about heaven is there'll be no sin there. No sin in me. No sin in you. And the glory of God will be our praises. I want to close with another story that Ralph Davis gives. Well, I already gave them, sorry. When we face God in suffering, we can say to our souls, "Souls, this is the will of God. I am with you," Jesus says. In that, we share in the Daniel and the Shadrach experiences of deliverance from evil one. According to the plan of God, let him who suffers according to the will of God commit his soul to the Lord. Let us pray. O Lord in heaven, have mercy upon us, we pray. that when we suffer and our loved ones suffer, we may suffer for the will of God, and we may trust you, Lord, to be honored in it and to bring forth good in our lives. And though the flames may hurt us physically, they cannot touch our soul. We are with you, and you are with us. O Lord, strengthen your servants. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.